Hey everybody, it's lovely to be with you this morning. Thank you so much for joining us. I'm afraid, on a lovely Greek island somewhere with beautiful blue skies. I'm in Costa del Bracla, which if you've ever been here, you'll know is equally as lovely. We're going to come around the Word of God in just a minute, but before we do that, I just wanted to say a few words. Many of you, if not all of you now, will know that Christine and I are moving our family to Northern Ireland in just a few weeks' time. Craig announced it a few weeks ago on this broadcast. I just want to say a huge thank you to everybody in this church who has sent us messages, who have visited us in a socially distanced way, who have prayed for us, who are loving us through this time. It is going to be so hard to leave Bracla Tabernacle behind. This is our family. This is our home. But we know without shadow of doubt that God's called us onto new things. He's confirmed that through circumstances. He's confirmed that prophetically. He's confirmed that in our hearts and through the words of those that we love and trust. And so we're going to follow that call and we're going to do what he's asked us to do, as hard as it may be in some ways. Thank you ever so much to all of you that have been supporting us through that, and we'll keep you up to date with news as that all goes on. Okay, let's pray together and then we're going to come round God's word. So Father, this morning, I pray for a sense of the Holy Spirit in our hearts right now. Lord, we don't want to be just hearers of your word, but we want to be hearers and doers of it. We don't just want to let it wash over us and say, well, we've done our bit on a Sunday morning. Lord, we want to be changed by you. So come right now, come across the county, wherever we're watching, wherever our hearts are at, come Holy Spirit. We need you right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, I don't know about you, but my habits have changed a lot during lockdown. And one of the things I've been doing quite a lot more in the last few months is reading. And I like all sorts of books, but I particularly like fantasy books. Books that transport you to a whole nother world with their own rules and their own characters, their own politics, their own history, and you get to explore a whole new world through a fantasy book. They're brilliant. And I've recently finished a series of books that are set in a world that is dying. A world where the volcanic eruptions spew ash constantly into the atmosphere, where the sun is red and the skies are black, where the plants are all red and brown and yellow. And the really interesting thing throughout this series is that, of course, people are born into this dying world and they don't know any differently. And throughout the series, you get these hints, these little memories of a time where the sky was blue and there were green plants and these colourful things on the end of the plants called flowers and the sun was yellow. But nobody seriously believes those, because all they've ever known is a black sky and a scorched earth and plants that taste horrible. It's all everybody's ever known. Well, this morning I get the joy of carrying on with our series that David started last week on the kingdom of God. David looked at the Old Testament and how we as a race of people were tasked to look after this world. We were tasked to be God's stewards here, but we turned our backs on him. We rebelled against him, and so we lost the kingdom of God. But in Jesus, the kingdom of heaven has come near. The active rule and reign of God has come near. Jesus has started something, and the kingdom of God is now visible on this earth. But whilst Penavan is not likely to start spewing ash anytime soon, just like the world in those books, we only need look at the news around us. We only need to look inside our own hearts to recognise that this world is not what it should be. This world is not how it was meant to be, how it was designed to be. And like the people in the book, we're born into this world, we live in this world, and we die in this world, and we can very easily think that this is normality, that this is how life is. The reality of death and disease and sickness and hatred and all of those things. But the Bible shows us something else. The book of Revelation that we've heard read from this morning in particular gives us glimpses of a time where none of that will be true anymore. And it shows us something important, which is this, that all of that, all of the disease, all of the pain, all of the heartache, all of the unfairness and the injustice in the world, the murder and all of the stuff that goes on in our lives that makes us sad and drags us down, all of that is one massive intrusion. It is not the way that the world was ever meant to be. And like those glimpses of a blue sky and green grass, Revelation gives us a glimpse of the world as one day it will be, as it should have been if we hadn't committed the horror of horrors, something that made all of the angels and all of heaven turn their faces away in unbelief and rebel against the God that made us, prefer our own way over him. If we hadn't done that, what might the world have been like? Well, Revelation gives us a glimpse, and not only that, it gives us the hope, because it tells us that this Jesus who came back to bring in the kingdom of God, to bring the active rule and reign of God to bear in this world, he's coming back again. The passage that we heard read, verse 15, a loud voice in heaven says this: the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. My friends, the kingdom of God is here, but in a very real sense, it is not yet. See, because one day Jesus is coming back, and when Jesus comes back, the kingdom of this world, Satan and his armies and all who follow him, all of that stuff, all of that great intrusion that has become normality for us, all of it will be a thing of the past. Gone, never to be remembered anymore, because the kingdom of God is coming. And when the kingdom of God comes, the active rule and reign of God will be everywhere. Only God's will be done all the time. God, who is love itself. God, who is absolutely perfect. God, who loves us more than anyone else ever has, or ever could, or ever will. His will is perfect. His ways are perfect. And so when his kingdom comes in its fullness, when his will is done everywhere, the world will be a perfect place. All of that will be done away, consumed, never to be seen again. It is going to happen. It is the future. It will be the new normal. Doesn't that sound wonderful? I mean, doesn't that sound absolutely wonderful? Imagine a place where there is no more evil at all. Imagine a place where there is no more pain, no more separation, no more fighting, no more anxiety or anguish or depression. None of that. Doesn't it sound wonderful? Let me tell you something. It will be wonderful. But there's something we need to notice about this passage that we heard read. And if you've got your Bible open, I just suggest that you keep your Bible open at this passage in Revelation 11, because we're gonna look through it. Right at the beginning of this passage, before the elders fall down on their knees, on their faces, and worship God and talk about the coming of the kingdom of God, we read this in verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet. Now, I don't know if you've ever read the book of Revelation. Revelation is organized around a large part of it is organized around these three sets of seven, the seven seals on the scroll, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. Now, we haven't got time this morning to go into all of that, but we need to realize where this passage comes, that it comes at when the seventh trumpet is blown in this series of seven trumpets. And if we look back over the other six trumpets and what happens when the angels blow them, we'll see that it is not a great succession of wonderful things that happen when these trumpets are blown. Far from it. And in fact, at the end of Revelation chapter 8, after the fourth trumpet is blown, in Revelation 8:13, we read these words. John, who writes Revelation, says, "As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair, calling out in a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels.'" And then there are three more trumpet blasts and three woes. Not woe as in Bill and Ted, woe. Woe as in calamity, disaster, Woe as in something absolutely mind-numbingly terrible that is going to happen on the earth. And just before this passage, in verse 14, the second woe is past, the third woe is coming soon. Revelation presents the coming of the kingdom of God, not as a glorious and wonderful thing that's going to make everybody happy. It's presented as a calamity, as a disaster. How can something so wonderful be presented as a woe? Well, the answer is in the song of the elders, or what they say when they fall down and worship God. In verse 18, they say, "The nations are angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and rewarding your servants, the prophets." See, this is the problem with the coming kingdom of God. You and I can't be part of it. Because in the coming kingdom of God, everything that is even the remotest, littlest bit pure, anything that is even the remotest, littlest, little bit evil or contrary to who God is, contrary to his will be a thing of the past. It is the definition of God's active rule and reign. What he wants to be done will be done. And that means there is no room for anything that is contrary to God's will. And we call that sin, evil, wickedness. And so nothing impure, we read in Revelation 21, will ever enter the kingdom of God once his rule and reign is established. God is tolerating this intrusion into his world, but he will call time on it and all of it will be done. And that includes you and I, because we're full of wickedness. And if you don't think that's true, you're kidding yourself. We are, by our nature, evil people. We can do good things, and we do good things, and the image of God is in us, even in our fallen state right now. But we've turned our backs on God, and we are wicked, and so we cannot enter the kingdom of God any more than all the things that we would want to keep out of it. Only the perfect can enter the kingdom of God. And for those of us who are not in the kingdom of God, then we will be spending eternity outside of it, where we read that there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where all we can expect is judgment, the just punishment, the just deserts for all that we have done in our lives. No wonder it's described as a woe. And in fact, the greatest of woes, the day of judgment, will not be a happy time for the earth. And here's the reality. You can't avoid it. You can't work your way around it. You can't bargain your way out of it. I hear people saying to me sometimes, they say, "Oh, if I die and if I discover that God's real, this is what I'm going to say to him. This is how I'm going to call him to account for all of the stuff that I think he's done. This is what I am going to ask him." Let me tell you something. We will not be asking him anything on that day. He will be the one sitting in the seat of judgment, and we will be the ones that have to answer to him. It is a terrifying prospect, and it cannot be avoided. In verse 17, God, the angels say, "You've taken your great power and you've begun to reign." He didn't ask for that power. He doesn't ask if it's okay that he starts his reign. He just takes the power that he's always had and chosen not to exercise and does away with evil. We have no choice in the matter. Some of us might remember the 2004 Boxing Day tsunami that struck in Southeast Asia and killed over 100,000 people. And I remember at the time looking at the news reports and seeing the pictures of the devastation that wave brought. And I imagined myself what it would be like to stand on the beach and to see the sea disappear before your eyes. To see the wave coming in the distance, that 35 meter high wave in Indonesia. And to realise that there is nothing you can do. You can't outrun it. You can't go through it. You can't get round to the side of it. You can't stop it. And people could have been standing on that beach with all the money in the world, with all of the kudos and all of the popularity and all of the comfort and the trappings that this world can bring. There's nothing that any of it can do to save them. The wave is coming and they are going to be swept away. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah. It is the great tsunami of God's judgment that is coming upon the world. Nobody can do anything to stop it. The kingdom of God will come. God will judge. And what's really interesting is to see that the elders worship God because he judges. In verse 18, they fall on their throne and worship God. And part of that worship is because the time has come for judging the world and for the wrath of God to come upon evil. And it's really, I want to take the time to labour this because it's really important for us. We can read the Bible and particularly passages like this and think that somehow God is rubbing his hands in glee at the opportunity to judge wicked people. That somehow he takes some pleasure in it. Let me tell you something. Nobody in heaven takes any pleasure in the judging of the wicked. Far from it. That is not found in Scripture. In fact, the very opposite is found in Scripture. Nobody in heaven wants the wicked to be judged because they want to enjoy watching it. Least of all, the King of the coming kingdom. Why do they worship? They worship because it's right. It's right that God judges. It's just for him to judge. If he couldn't and he wouldn't judge the world, he couldn't and wouldn't be God. His judgment is just. We want the world to be a just place, and one day it will be. It is right for God to judge. And we can do nothing about it. It will happen. We will stand before him one day with all of our mess and all of the things in our hearts that nobody else sees. No wonder the angel calls it a woe. So what are we to do? Eat and drink because tomorrow we die? Well, actually, there is one way. There is one way that we can stand at that judgment. And that way is found in verse 19. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. If you were on our broadcast a couple of weeks ago, you'd have heard Andy Tilsley brilliantly talking from the book of Jonah. And he talked briefly about the Holy of Holies. He talked about the temple and the fact that the temple was divided into these three areas. The area outside where people could go. The area inside, which was holy, sacred, where only a few could go. And then the Holy of Holies, separated from the rest of the temple by a thick curtain. And the Ark of the Covenant that we read about in this passage was in that Holy of Holies. It was the place, it was the symbol of God's presence. The place where God symbolically dwelt with his people. It was a holy place, a place where sinful people could not come because God was there. And as we've been looking at, God cannot abide or tolerate evil in his kingdom, in his presence. So sinful man can't go in. Only once a year did the high priest go into the Holy of Holies after extensive purification, after sacrifices were made for his own sin. He went in with fear and trembling into the presence of a holy God to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people before the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. It was a holy place. But strangely, weirdly, as the holiness and the wrath and the righteous judgment of God is being demonstrated down on earth, suddenly heaven opens in John's vision and the Ark of the Covenant can be seen. The Ark of the Covenant can be seen. There's no curtain in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Suddenly it's on display for all to see. What God is trying to show us here through John's vision is this, that whilst this judgment is going on, whilst this tsunami of wrath is coming, there is access to God. There is a way of seeing, of being part of the holy, of being part of the kingdom of God. And that way was made 2,000 years ago. It was made when the Son of God himself, God's beloved Son, the second person of the Trinity, the most valuable and the most precious individual who has ever walked on this planet, gave his life for you and for me, dying on a cross, dying to take the punishment that we deserve for our sin, to bear the tsunami for us, to take the wrath that we deserve, to credit to our account his right living, whereas he never sins, and to take from our account all of our wickedness and our messing up and all of our filth. He died so that we who are not worthy to be part of the kingdom of God, not worthy to come into the presence of God, could do so, could have access. That is why when he died, the curtain of the temple was physically torn in two from top to bottom, saying that now a way had been opened for those who could never come into the kingdom of God to come into the kingdom of God, and when it comes in all of its fullness, to come into the very presence of God and know him and love him and enjoy him and his perfection forever. Ah, what a God. What a God he is. I hope you're off your sofa and jumping around and being excited about this, because this is real. It's happening. The kingdom of God is coming, but Christ has died for you and for me. We are not worthy of such unbelievable grace, but it is offered to us this morning. And so for those of us who run to take hold of that grace, who believe and trust and give our hearts to Jesus, then there is no fear to be held in this passage. Because whilst judgment is coming on the kingdom of the earth, whilst Satan is trembling in his boots, whilst the wicked have no escape, there is a way to the kingdom of heaven. And it is only and completely through Jesus Christ. Our own righteous living won't help us. We're already imperfect. Nothing that we have or that people say about us or even the things that we've done will help us. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. And for those of us who are in him, then the kingdom of God will be a place where anything contrary to his will is done away with once and for all and forever. It will be wonderful because there will be only him. And those of us who have been purified by him. The good news is this forgiveness in Jesus is free. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to have done anything. You don't have to be anyone special. It is for everyone, because God takes no delight in the punishment of the wicked. He doesn't want to judge people. He wants to show mercy to people. He wants to show mercy to you. And so if you have never taken the step of committing your heart and accepting that mercy, let me tell you something. It is free. You don't have to do anything. It will change your life if you really believe this. And if you put your trust in Jesus, boy, will he change you. But you can do that right now. You can know the peace and the forgiveness right now. You can know the first fruits of the kingdom of God in your life right now. And you can know that coming is a place and a time where there will be only joy forever and ever. You can do that this morning. Just run to him. Trust him. We say thank you. We say sorry. We say please. We say sorry, acknowledging everything that we've done that is contrary to God's will. We say thank you that although he didn't have to, although it's right for him to judge us, he has saved us marvellously through his son, Jesus Christ. And we say, please, please, Lord, forgive us and bring us into this kingdom, and let us start to see what living that way looks like. I'll pray a prayer in a minute. And if you want to, you can pray that prayer with me. And you can know Jesus for yourself this morning. For all of us this morning. Oh, this is incredible. And this is our future. Do you believe it? I mean, do we really believe it? Because let me tell you something. If we believe it, this will change the way we live forever. We are not going to be people who are obsessed with the stuff that we can buy and what people say about us and how many friends we have on Facebook or what we can achieve. We're not going to be people working towards a grand retirement or a grand plan in this kingdom, in this world, if we truly realize and believe that this kingdom and this world are all passing away. We are going to want to store our treasure where it lasts. We are going to want to live for the kingdom of God. And the next few weeks, other people are going to come on this broadcast and talk to us more about what it live, what that means, because it's a battle. It is a battle right now. We don't see the fullness of the kingdom of God. We're still living with one foot in each kingdom. But oh, we want to live for the kingdom of God, because that is the kingdom that will last. That is what makes our lives mean something. And so for all of us this morning, let us live as people who are being undeservedly brought gloriously into the kingdom of God. I'm going to pray. If you want to accept Jesus for the first time this morning, if you want to recommit your life to Jesus, even if you know that you've known Jesus, but you've just slipped away, then pray this prayer with me. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have made a way for us to be right. We are so sorry that we have lived our own way. We have rebelled against you. We have refused to acknowledge your lordship, and we see the consequences in our lives, in the way that we are, in the way that our lives have gone. We're sorry. Thank you that you have made a way for us to be right. And so please now, Lord, wash us, forgive us, bring us into the kingdom of God. Let us know what it means to walk in relationship with you and to know the joy and the peace of starting a whole new life, forgiven and freed and changed in Jesus. Lord, for all of us, may we live in the light of the truth. May we live in the light of the coming kingdom of God. May we push back darkness. May we preach and live and love and learn and run hard after you. Because yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. And yours is the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you so much. I'll hand back now.